4:21 together. Ready? Let's begin reading. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning. We're here because of you. God, we thank you that an instrument of death, which is the cross, brought our life, paid for our freedom, gave us hope. God, how powerful, how poetic that what the enemy meant for evil, you turn into the greatest good. And so that's what we pray this morning, that your great goodness will be seen, felt, heard, and that we may be encouraged to be everybody we've been called to be, your church. Lord God, we pray all these things in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Awesome. My name is Tim Matthews. I serve as one of the pastors here, and Pastor David's here this week, and he asked me to preach. And I say, hey, man, I'll preach. I don't know if the church is ready, because I preach a little bit different, all right? If you see me yell, excited, I just love Jesus a little bit, right? And it comes out kind of crazy. It's not my fault. Blame my parents. They're not here, so I can say that. But I am so excited just to preach. God is good, and it's great to brag about him. We're going to continue our series in Luke chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. But I want to read to you again what we just read together. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. My prayer is this, that when Jesus said that, the first people who heard that, they felt and received it in such a way that dramatically changed their life. Some for the better and some for the worse. And we're going to be looking at this story today. So Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, and it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Let's stop right there. The Bible, how many of you guys know it's fact, it's not fairy tale? Right. See, it's very hard sometimes because we know the end of the story as Christians, or maybe not a believer. But sometimes growing up, especially children, they learn about Jesus the same time they learn about Santa, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy. And then as they get older, they find out not real, not real, not real. But then sometimes God gets thrown in the mix. Why do I say that? Because what you're seeing right now, Luke is setting up this story saying, hey, everything's really familiar. Jesus is at a town where people know him, familiar. It's what he went to the synagogue as custom. Nothing out of the ordinary. Nothing out of the ordinary. Nothing extraordinary about what's going to happen. But this is a crazy thing. Sometimes you can't get too familiar with things that are so powerful because you can begin to take it for granted. It's so easy just to come to church and go, okay, we sung songs. We received the offering. Now it's time to preach. So familiar, so ordinary. But this is a crazy thing. We serve an extraordinary God who has something to say. And it's not because of who's preaching, it's because of the word that Jesus said. So let's set this up real quick. He's just sitting down. It's an ordinary time in a synagogue. And let's go and see what happened. Verse 17, it says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Let's stop. So Jesus is sitting, ordinary day, right? And it says that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Said he stood up. And I love what it says. You can't miss this detail. It said he found what was written. It wasn't like, hey, Jesus, here's just your assigned reading today. No, he's sitting, he stands, takes the prophet, Isaiah, takes that scroll, and he looks. So this is very intentional. Why is that important? Every single word of the Bible is there for a reason. Every single word. Now, I want to be real practical. One of the challenges I've given myself, I'm trying to read the scripture, Genesis through Revelation, in 100 days. And can I be honest with you? Some parts are just boring. Can a pastor say that? And I get in trouble? Right? I mean, sometimes, like, this person begat this person. And I'm in Numbers right now. Anyway, it's just like, buy this shekel, do all this stuff. But then sometimes when you got to read like 10, 12 chapters at a time, you get to certain parts. And if you just look at them like, oh, this is just for no reason, you'll miss something that can change your life. So Jesus, think about it. If all scriptures breathe out from God, well, if Jesus himself in the flesh at this time is giving the book of Isaiah and goes to a certain part, how important are these verses he's about to read? He didn't just say, I mean, some of us do that, right? What should I read today? And we get real spiritual. Holy Spirit, just take me to a verse. Wherever I open up my Bible, where it lands, I'm going to read right there, right? This ain't one of these moments. This is just flat out Jesus saying, no, what I'm about to say is going to change lives. What I'm about to say has been ordained, preordained by my Father. And the reason why I'm building up this drama is it's so easy for us to just say, oh, I've heard this story before. I don't want you to miss what Jesus has for you today. So let's see what he says. It says this, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Verse 21. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So let me set it up. Familiar, easy, as custom. He's in Nazareth, a town that everyone knows where he was brought up of. He stands up. He finds these scriptures, he reads them, sits. The Bible says, as he sat, everyone's eyes was just fixed on him. And so as he has their attention, hear me, as he has their attention, he says, I'm gonna take it to a whole new level. Today, what you just heard is being fulfilled in your eyes. What does that mean? Isaiah was talking about me. Now, some of us, we know the end of the story. So that doesn't hit you. But let's really think about this. Isaiah was talking about me. You know what Jesus is saying in that moment? I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the one. Now, we celebrate that, but I want you to imagine this. For real, use your imagination. My daughter's 3 years old. What if my daughter took the stage, and trust me, she's just like her daddy. She ain't afraid of taking stages, all right? She took up the stage and she said, I just want to announce I'm older than all of you. You'll go, oh, that's cute, but you're crazy. What if my daughter came here and said, hey, Dad, before you was, I was. Why do I say that? We have to remember what the first hearers heard when Jesus uttered these words. Jesus was known for saying some crazy things like that. Jesus, you see in the book of Luke and throughout the Gospels, he says, before Abraham was, I was. Hold on. Some of y'all go, hallelujah. Do y'all know how crazy that is? Seriously, some of you are like, I don't understand why people don't follow Jesus. I do. It takes faith. Some things aren't just logic. Hold on. Come on, church. Here we put people in mental hospitals for thinking they're God. This is a guy from a town that no one really cares about. Parents whose profession doesn't give them any notoriety or royalty. And he stands up in the middle after reading the prophet Isaiah and says this. Hey, guys, guess what? Isaiah was talking about me. And he's in his 30s. I'm 31, so imagine that. I come before you. I take this mic after reading the Bible and says, oh, and by the way, as I sit down, as I have your attention, I'm God. How would y'all feel? Be real. Some of you would disagree just because of the color of my skin. Woo! We're going to have church this morning. You think people didn't think Jesus was God just because he was a Jew? Because he wasn't wearing the fine robes and all that? Come on, church. So this is what I'm trying to show you. Jesus, people say, man, why did he get a cross? For saying stuff like this. We're about to celebrate Easter. We're about to celebrate Good Friday. But Good Friday was not good for him. And he got a cross because of things that he said. And I grew up in the hood, and my mom told me this. If you want to stay out of trouble, you better watch what you say. Jesus was so bold, he didn't have to watch what he said. What's another bold thing Jesus said? One time a young man, rich young ruler, the Bible kind of says, came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus takes it to a whole new level. He says this, oh, you want to follow me? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come after me. Is that not bold? For someone to say, hey, to follow me, I'm worth more than everything you own. I'm more valuable than anything you could possess. That's how beautiful my person is. That's very bold. Let's take it to a new level. People want to follow Jesus. At one point, he said, oh, if you want to follow me, you have to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. I don't know about you. If you're trying to gain recruiters or followers, saying imminent death may be in your future is not a great way to spin that. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, I am so valuable, I am so beautiful that even your death I'm worthy of. And some of them, he wasn't just speaking poetically. Some of them actually got crosses. What am I trying to get at? Jesus was so bold. But here's the thing about Jesus' boldness that I want you to really pay attention to today. See, Jesus' boldness was always coming from a place of humility. And that's crazy, because some of us think that humility and boldness doesn't go hand in hand. But Jesus' boldness was always coming from a place of humility, and his boldness was always not just to put himself higher than all of us, but to actually benefit other people. Amen. Well, why is that? Again, Jesus' boldness was always from a place of humility. And here's the key. Church, you have to be brave to walk in humility. You have to. Well, why am I saying that? Because sometimes we accept social norms without being tested. Let me give you an example. It's so easy for us to say, well, the humble ones are the quiet ones. The humble ones, you wouldn't even know they're in a room. Humility is not thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking too highly than you ought. True humility is knowing who you are and be able to say things boldly and walk in security even when other people attack you. True humility isn't necessarily being quiet, because sometimes some of you are quiet because you're more concerned about how people are going to view you, not because you're humble. You're more prideful than I am at this moment. Come on, let's go there. Let's not say humility is just for the weak. No, no. What made Jesus so powerful, what made him so bold, because he was the most humble person you could ever meet. You know why Jesus said nothing when they blindfolded him, they beat him, they said, hey, tell us who's prophesying. He was like, notice we said, I can mention all of them by name, but I know who my Father is, and I own the armies of heaven. While he was on the cross, they said, save yourself. He said, I don't have to save myself, because as Savior, I'm giving myself for you. I can call down legions of angels to destroy all of this. Jesus was not a weak link. He's our champion. He's our Savior. But some of you, you know, you got those friends and you go, man, I don't like her. I don't like him. They just get in my business all the time, or they tell me what I don't want to hear. Maybe that person loves you than the person who's beside you silent and letting you just do things, whatever you want to do. For those who you are married, you get this. Sometimes your spouse says something and you did not want to hear that. But hopefully that came from a place of love and humility. The crazy thing about Jesus, we never have to hope where that came from, because he is love. So even when he says hard things, it's for our benefit and it's for our good. Jesus in this synagogue stands up, reads Isaiah and says, I am God. Do you think he just wanted to brag? No, what is he saying? Your wait for the Messiah is over. The good news that you've been looking for is now found in me. Those who are blind, sight is found in me. Those who are oppressed, those who are captive can be made whole and complete free in me. His boldness came from a place of humility and always served other people. Always served other people. You see, true humility is knowing who you are, but true boldness is being able to proclaim that. Jesus knew exactly who he was and what that meant for those around him. Why do we say that? Because we just spent some time, I'm going to be real with you guys this morning. We just spent some time praying for our lost family and loved ones. And can I be honest with you? I think sometimes in my life, and I've seen this, I use prayer as an excuse not to do the things God called me to do. Let me give you an example. God, save my mom, save my dad, save my brothers, save my sisters. God, would you do that? There's nothing wrong with praying those things to God. But what if God this morning is saying this? How about you in humility step out in boldness and preach the gospel to them? Oh, I will, brother. Seriously, sometimes we use prayer as an excuse. Listen, prayer should activate us. Prayer should be the thing that motivates us, saying, God, you're going to do this. Use me. What do I mean about being bold? Some of you this week, let's put some flesh and blood to this in real time. Some of you this week need to make that phone call, have that conversation. And this is a key. You think you're being humble by telling me you're trying to protect the situation, you don't want to make them feel uncomfortable? No, you're being prideful because you're more concerned about how you're going to communicate, if they're going to reject you. And you're so much more prideful that you don't understand just pointing them to Jesus, who was rejected, can lead to their freedom. But you're so afraid of just rejection that you don't want to walk in boldness and just say, you know, apart from Christ, there is no life. Amen. and I've known you for so many years. You know what I need to do? I need to just apologize to you now. Because I try to do this weird Christianity thing, like, oh, I'm just going to show them by my actions. But it wasn't my actions that saved people. It's Christ's actions that saved people. It's the finished work of the cross. And instead of just pointing you to him, I've been trying to be that cool guy, that cool lady, and just kind of talk to you a little bit. And I haven't mentioned Jesus at all. Let me tell you who set me free. Let me tell you who made me whole. Let me tell you who saved my life. And some of you think that I'm the one being prideful right now, but it's you being prideful in your silence. We've been talking about the one person that God can put in your life that does not know him, that maybe you want to share the gospel with. So this is what I did. I said, you know what? Who's somebody that I don't know where they are with the Lord, and who is somebody that I can meet with and do that? So I picked someone. I wrote his name down. And you know what? It might come off prideful, but I have to be bold like Christ. Ask my wife. I ask my coworkers. I've met with him easily 4 or 5 hours, 6 hours a month, talking to him about his life, about his marriage. He's a business owner, about his business, offering leadership skills, offering all these things, telling him about Christ. You know what's great what he said? He said, Tim, thank you that you talked about Christ first and that you didn't try to do the bait and switch. You know what the bait and switch is? You talk about other things and you try to add God into that. Just to let you know, the world that needs Christ, they actually like you to be more upfront first. They don't like to be tricked. Hey, I'm just going to come to your house. We're going to watch the game, right? And you're watching a game and everything. Oh, that buzzer beater. You know what? That buzzer beater reminds me of how Jesus beat the buzzer on Resurrection Sunday. Woo! What? What? Right? Like, we try to just slip Jesus in there. Listen, Jesus is so beautiful. He doesn't have to be slipped into any story. He is the story. He is the narrative. He is the subject. He's the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. He is the middle. And so the thing that my one respects about me, I told him from the beginning, I said, hey, man, I would like to meet with you. He said, well, why do you want to meet with me? I was like, because God loves you, whether you think that or not. He said, I don't know about that. I said, stick with me. I'll prove it to you. Stick with me, I'll prove it to you. See, some of you would say, oh, that's just your personality, or that's just your upbringing, or you're a preacher, you're supposed to that. No. It's just simply because I know Jesus saved me, not just for myself. And he saved me, he has a plan, and that plan involves me to tell other people about him. And I will say this about you in your life. If you're a born-again believer, the plan that God has for you includes you telling other people about him. Amen. Period. It's going to look different. I know that. But it involves that. Jesus is so humble. He knew exactly who he was. Now listen, don't let this intimidate any of you. Don't let Jesus' boldness, when you read the scriptures and hear him say these things, don't let that intimidate you. Why? Because Jesus is so bold, but he also invites us to know him on a real level. Amen. Like on a personal level. Like listen, this is going to sound bold. I know God. Do you understand that? I, flesh, man, 31 years old, know God. I talk to this man. We have a relationship. He leads my life. His spirit has led me and filled me. And so when I talk to people, the reason why I come off bold or something like that, no, don't let that intimidate you. I'm doing this so that people can be invited into this kingdom to know the king that I know. And I'm trying to activate the church because church is, oh, we're just so silent and we have the answers. The world is looking for answers. And I just want you to be able to give it to them. So don't be intimidated. That Jesus' boldness should inspire us, not intimidate us, because it serves people. It serves people. Well, Tim, how is that in scripture? Some of you think I'm just making this up. Well, let's look at what you just read. Let's go to Luke 4:18. How does Jesus being bold serves people? Listen what he says, talking about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim. Question, was Jesus exaggerating that the Spirit of the Lord was on him? No, let me get real theological for the theologians in here. Did we not just see the baptism a couple of weeks ago and the Spirit of God literally fell upon him? Did you not just read in Luke 3 and even in this 4, he said he was full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit? Again, boldness and humility go hand in hand. The humble person who is silent, saying nothing. No, you're not silent, you're prideful. The bold person who knows who they are and proclaims that with grace, that's the person that God wants to use. So he just stands up and he's not bragging. He's not exaggerating. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim. Yes. Well, Tim, you know joy, Jesus, others, yourself. You know what the problem with that is? The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as your what? No. Yourself. How can you put others or serve others when you don't know yourself? Come on, church. We need some self-awareness this morning. You are powerful. Now, do I mean go to Wegmans tomorrow, go to your cashier and go, I know God, I'm powerful. You should too. No, but this is a crazy thing. If it's not that in that extreme, or let me take it there. I'm going to take it there. Matt, can I take it there? I'm going to go there. We have a bold woman of God who's at this church and actually started this church. Amen. With her husband, Sister Roberta. Amen. Let me go there real quick. Sister Roberta is wise and advanced in years. 9? Yes. She's up there. And you know what? I was driving the other day, and I saw a sign that said, Jesus saves. Jesus loves you. All this stuff, right? And I've only been here since October, and I started asking, who's putting these signs up? You know what someone said? You know who's putting those signs up? And this is how they say it. You know who's putting those signs up? Who? Sister Roberta. You know what I heard? I heard somebody who's a hater because they're not doing anything instead of honoring a hero who's doing something for God. Don't judge how Sister Roberta preaches the gospel when you don't say anything at all. Sister Roberta's in her 90s, getting up, and you know her, she ain't scared of nobody, going up into these phone poles, writing down, Jesus saves, Jesus loves you, God loves you. So Sister Roberta is vandalizing in Jesus' name. That's awesome. That is great. Sister Roberta is telling people about Jesus, and some of you don't like her style. Some of you don't like her theology. It's not a, listen, ha ha ha. She's active. You're inactive. Just give honor where honor is due. Sister Roberta, thank you for your obedience in Christ. Come on. Just because some of you don't like how she interprets the gifts, you dismiss her obedience to the Lord. When's the last time you told someone about Christ? Seriously, if I'm not even half her age, I wish that I had the boldness that this woman has, and this church will be 73 years old because people 73 years ago had the boldness to start our organization, and apart from them, we wouldn't be here today. Oh, but Tim, you don't know, man. I don't have to know. The cool thing about me being from the outside, coming from Denver, is I'm so objective. Some of you just got your feelings hurt because you don't like her. It's not about her like or her stats. It's about her Savior and what she does in and through him. Oh, Tim, that's very bold to say. You're right. But it's coming from a place of humility. Why? Why? I hope my grandkids one day look at me and say, my granddaddy tells everybody about Jesus. Amen. It may sound a little bit crazy getting around Sister Roberta's like, how you doing? Waiting to see Jesus. But doesn't that sound like Paul that said, man, for me to die is gain? Sister Roberta, I want to tell you from this stage to give honor where honor is due. We love you. I appreciate your obedience to the Lord. I appreciate your faith. I appreciate your boldness. Seriously, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. I love her. I like it. She's so humble. She's like, it ain't about me. It ain't about me. And you know what's crazy, though, about that? You know what's crazy about that? It is about who God uses.
That's right.
The Bible says, let your light show shine among men that they may see your good works and give glory to who? The Father. We're not glorifying or idolizing a woman, but we're saying if God can use Sister Roberta, he can use anybody. He can use you, especially us young adults, us young people. We have energy. We have vigor. Those of us who are young families, right? Let's not use the excuses that our kids getting away for us not using the Lord. How about we take our kids with us as we serve God on mission? Let's not let the older saints be the only ones out there in the front lines. Let's put some young blood out there and let's honor them. And let's, the trenches that they dug, let's get in the same trenches and take it to the next level. Church, the reason why I'm bold is this, because it's coming from a place of humility. I know if you would just listen to the Lord and allow him to shape your heart and your mind, the church would be the most powerful force, not in just this community, but in the world. In the world. Jesus is talking about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, Tim, you may be thinking, well, you're talking about this boldness, walking in this. Well, this is why. It's not my character or my ability. It's the Spirit of God that is upon me. Amen. Why else would God become man and pursue the homeless, the poor, the captive, and the blind? Why did Jesus do all that? Because the Spirit of God will always lead you to the people of God that he wants to use you for. Will always do that. Let's go on and see what happens, right? He says to proclaim what? Good news to the poor. Now, we have to redefine what poor is. Listen, poor is not just what's in your bank account. I know a lot of rich people. Seriously, ask my wife. In real time, I know people who have millions upon millions of dollars. Some of them are believers, some of them aren't. Can I tell you this? Poverty has nothing to do but what you bring home. I know people who have so much money and they are spiritually bankrupt. No joy, no purpose, no peace. For those of you who are looking for scriptures for this, in your own time, go to Revelation 3:17 and listen how Jesus defines poverty. Because there's a church that says, we're rich, we're strong. He says, no, you're poor and you're pitiful. Revelation 3:17. Now, think about this. Good news to the poor. Okay, I get that you give sight to the blind. That's practical. I get that you set the captives free. That's practical. So what does good news and poor has to go together? This is what it has to go to. Some people feel like they have nothing to offer. And when the gospel teaches us this, one theologian put it this way. We didn't offer anything to save ourselves. The only thing we offered was the sin that made it necessary. We're spiritually poor before a holy, just God. A loving father deserving of perfection, and none of us are perfect. But here's the gospel. He that was rich became poor. What is the good news? The good news is I have nothing to offer God, and the reason why I am excited about that is because Jesus paid it all already. That's the good news to the poor. Who's the poor? Every single person that does not know God is in that category, no matter how rich or poor they think they are. The poorest person in this room is the person you think you could do life apart from God. And I love you so much. You got to hear me. Why would you try to do life apart from the one who's the creator and the sustainer of life? Why would you try to lead your own life when you don't have the greatest leader and champion in the world? Listen, the reason why I've fully surrendered my life to God, a life fully surrendered to God is the life that God takes full responsibility for. So I'm not afraid of failure. Why? Because I'm in his hands. I'm not afraid of rejection. Why? Because my king and my prince was rejected. I'm not afraid if you like me because God loves me. Does that make sense? You know the security you have? Some of us, what we wear, what we say, what we do, what we don't is solely based around how other people perceive us. And that's why it's holding you back professionally, spiritually, even in your marriage. The reason why my marriage work is I don't give her my whole heart. I gave God my whole heart. Amen. And she's attracted to the man of God. She's attracted that our eyes are focused on the cross and we meet at Jesus' feet. What sustains our marriage that we just celebrated 7 years, isn't the love we have for each other, but it's the love we have for the Lord. Because when she fails me, he has never failed me. And he's commanded me to graciously lay down my life for that woman. And trust me, right now, I'm getting points out the wazoo. My dinner is going to taste so good tonight. I know exactly what I'm doing. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Tim, we're all free. We're not locked up right now. It's more than that. It's more than location. It's more than money. No, captives. Listen, some of us, including me, we have things in our life that we are slaves to. That Christ has already set us free from. Apart from Christ, listen what Romans says. I love this. Look what Christ did. Romans 6:22, it says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and is an eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What do you mean set the captives free? What does that mean? Apart from Christ, we were slaves to sin. Sin was our master, and we could not shake it. We couldn't break it on our own. We could not purchase our own freedom. So he who knew no sin became sin, defeated sin, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Now, it's not that Christ just set me free that I could do whatever I want. No, now I was a slave to sin, but because of the Son of God, I'm a slave of righteousness. I have a new master who promised me life. So even if he disciplines me, the Bible says, it's because he loves me. It's because he loves me. And some of you this morning, you could be here today and you're addicted to something. You might be addicted to a substance or a person. And I can boldly look you in the eye and tell you graciously, Christ has come to set you free from that. You do not have to take that to the grave. And your addiction is not your identity. You're a child of the King. Your addiction is not your identity. There's a new reality when you put on Christ because of the blood that was spilled on your behalf. The question is, will you repent and accept that? Christian, for you who still have a substance, or maybe you're not addicted to a substance, but we're addicted to a person. A someone. Maybe you're not addicted to a substance or a someone. Maybe it's a something. Ooh, that sounds good. Y'all should write that down. Tweet that, Facebook that. All right? Maybe some of you, it is a social thing. Maybe it's the TV thing. Maybe it's the food thing. Can we get real, church? Our bodies are temples of God, and some of us are still addicted to things. Come on, I grew up in the hood. I'm addicted to Kool-Aid, right? Come on. This is what we have. But don't you know, shouldn't you be controlled by a spirit, not a substance, not a person, not a something? All those things are called idols. So what does Christ say going back to the rich young ruler? Why does he tell the rich young ruler, hey, sell everything you have, give it to the poor and follow me? He was being very bold, but he was also being very loving. He knew that that was an idol. And before he even started following Jesus, he said, hey, let's take care of anything that's going to distract you from giving me everything. Let's just get rid of it from the jump. See, some of you think Jesus is just in heaven, just begging for followers. No, Jesus is so satisfied. That's what makes him pursuing us so loving. He pursues us not because he needs us, but because he loves us. And it glorifies his Father. What do I mean by that? Some of you right now, you have idols, you have things, people, possessions, motives, ambitions, the American dream, your own dream, your mother's perception of you, your father who wasn't there perception of you, and you're living to achieve that for someone, for something. And I'm here to tell you, those things will never fulfill you. Amen. And I'm being real, only God can. That's why Paul said, man, I count everything as loss. Why? For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I can lose everything but still have everything in God. The question is, what can't you or who can't you live without? For some of you parents, listen, I'm a parent. This is coming from a bold place, but it's coming from humility. Listen, it's coming from a place of humility and love. I do not live for my kids. I don't. My whole life isn't revolved around if my daughter or my son is fed, taken care of. No, that's my duty. I live for one person. And some of you need to hear this. You know why? You're going to experience great loss. And some in this room can tell you that. And I've seen mothers and fathers crumble because they lost their kid. And you know what I do in that counseling session? I say, okay, I'm going to be real with you. The reason why your life is crumbling is because they were your life. If Jesus is your life, he never changes. And that's why he says, store up your treasures in heaven where it doesn't rust, where the moths can't get to it because it's a better investment. My wife is not the love of my life. Jesus is. I say that boldly because she fails me just like I fail her. But the reason why I can lovingly forgive her and respond in grace to her, because her love isn't the standard. Christ's love is. And your marriage will turn around. Your family will turn around if you would get this one truth today. If you can get this one truth today. Some of you are held captive to godly ambitions that now are more superior than God himself. Well, God wants me to provide for my family. That's why I'm doing this. If God calls you to do something, I'm going to be real with you. If God calls you to do something and you put your family needs above the call of God, you're hurting yourself because he's the greatest father. He knows how to take care of your family. He knows what you should give, how you should give, when not to give. He knows where you should live. He knows what job you should have. And some of us young men, I'm proud of you got jobs and you're trying to climb the corporate ladder. The problem with that is God may have you exactly where he is for his purposes. Some of you ladies in here who are married, you're heartbroken and it's real because of what your husband has done or has not done. Said and who have not said. And this is what you've done with that rejection that hurt. You've put that onto God. And you know what you're doing? You're doing what Adam did in the garden. God is the woman you gave me. What if you make God the love of your life? What if you can forgive your husband because God's love is the standard? What if you loved him gracefully? Well, Tim, he doesn't deserve it. And you didn't deserve God's love either. What if he came home and you actually loved him and greeted him, even though he didn't do what you want him to, even though he hurt you, even though he done those things, and he asked you, well, why are you doing this for me? I'm not doing this for you, idiot. I'm doing it for the Lord. You're just the beneficiary. You know what I mean? You're just benefiting from this. Come on. Why am I saying this boldly? Because divorce is so rapid in the church. And why am I so thinking? I'm not like, oh, old school divorce. No, because the marriage was designed to display the glory of God. My zeal is for his glory. And if marriage was designed for that way, I as a pastor want to protect it at all costs. So wives this morning, husbands this morning, love your spouse the way God loves you, period. You'll be amazed what that does for your marriage. Whether they give it back to you or not. Don't be captive to the social norms. Be set free from that addiction. Recovering sight to the blind. What does the Bible say about this? Let's redefine blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let me make real sense of this. Satan does not want you to see Christ because seeing Christ is where you're going to find your freedom. He doesn't want you to see him. He wants you to see your anger. He wants you to see what they did, didn't do. He wants to put so much in front of you. Some of us are so much more concerned about the White House, you don't know what's going on in your own house. Don't get mad at me. It's your house, not mine. That's what Satan wants to do. Oh, you know that bill that passed and didn't pass? Some of you so happy, some of you are so mad at that. What does that have to do about your life and doing the things that God has called you to do? Some of you know a lot more of what's going on at Fox News than what's going on in your own marriage. I'm bold this morning. Some of you know more about what someone said on Facebook than what God has to say for you today. Some of you are more concerned about lunch and you want me to be over. And the person who wants this to be over, I'm sorry, it ain't over. And you know what Satan wants to do right now? He wants you to get offended at me because he's trying to put me in front of Christ. You don't have to like me. Listen to the truth this morning. I'm trying to war for your freedom. I don't get paid enough to say these things. Trust me. I'm doing this because we love you. Some of you are so blind. And what Satan wants to do is to keep you from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of God in Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the image of God? Some of you, listen, you need to understand, when we're studying Luke and we're looking at the life of Christ, we're seeing God in flesh. Hallelujah. It's not a person who once came. It's not a philosophy we believe in. As Matt said, our salvation is found in a person. And I want that for you. To set liberty to those who are oppressed. Galatians teaches that it was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is a cool thing about this favor. It's designed for those who are undesirable. It's designed for those who weren't supposed to get it. It's designed for those who the world will not make their favorites. The oppressed, the blind, the poor, the captive. Some of you are here this morning. You feel like, Tim, I have nothing to offer. Tim, I'm addicted. Tim, I've been rejected. Tim, I'm undesirable from those in my home and everywhere I go. Let me proclaim today that you are walking in the favor of God because God is in the building and he has something for you. Especially for you. If you're here this morning like, Tim, I feel like trash because of what I've done, thought, and said, and I don't deserve the grace of God, I'm here to tell you, you deserve the grace of God more than people who think they deserve the grace of God. You are closer to the kingdom than those who think, I can't wait for this guy to be done. You are closer to receiving what Christ has for you. If you're here this morning saying, I shouldn't be at church, I don't deserve this, God, why me? This is just horrible. If people only knew my life, they wouldn't love me. Today, listen to this preacher. Look to Christ who loves you. Look to Christ who purchased your freedom. Look to Christ by his blood who has cast away your sins as far as the east is from the west, who makes you whole inside and out. Look to Christ and see what he will be able to do. See what he will be able to do. Just give him a shot. I'm going to go there. I don't have to wait for Easter to ask anyone if they don't know Christ to come to him right now. That's a church marketing tool. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus, guess what? Guess your perfect day. Tim, I'm not a Christian. I'm not supposed to be at church. No, please. All unchristians are welcomed. Be born again. Today is the day of your freedom. The question is, do you want it? Are you ready? Are you ready to say, I'm done? Or are you going to stick where you are? Can I invite the worship team to come back up? I want to read these verses to you, and then we're going to close. Listen to this. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 says this. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus was able to read from Isaiah, sit down and say this, today what you just heard has been fulfilled in your eyes. Because Jesus is God. Because Jesus is God. It was bold, yes, but it was coming from a place of humility. It was coming from a place of love, and it was for their benefit. Next week, you should be here because you need to see how they responded. You need to see how they responded. How did they respond to this message of love that came off real, real bold? So this is how we're going to respond. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to me? I'm going to be real bold. Are you going to let what I wear offend you so much that you won't be clothed in righteousness? Are you going to let how I say what I said distract you from the word that was brought? Are you going to let the color of my skin Are you going to let my age distract you from hearing that all I said today was God is available and he wants to set you free?